Take the Word of God and turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, we'll be taking our text from this morning. I want to look at verses 27 through 35. We'll be looking mainly at the first verse we read, John 12 and 27. When you get there, I'm going to ask you if you're able to stand this morning for the reading of God's Word. John chapter 12, starting with verse 27. And here the Bible says, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, "The voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus said unto them, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth." Father, thank you for the reading of your word this morning. I'm praying now, God, you help me for just a few minutes to be able to preach on this text. God, I'm praying that you're the one seen, revealed, and glorified and exalted in this message today. Lord, keep me out of the way. Keep me very small this morning. May you be very tall. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. Well, our scene this morning, it happened there about a week before the Lord was going to be betrayed by one of his closest friends. He would be arrested, he would be taken, he would be beaten, he would be hung on a cross, and he would shed every drop of his precious blood for sinners like you and me. This happened about a week before that. Well, just previous to this, in verses 12 through 19, if you look up there, we read about his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. We saw where he got on that little donkey that had never been ridden before, as he made his way down through that crowd of people that were thronging him, and they were throwing their cloaks in the way, and the donkey was walking right over them. They had palm branches in their hands, and they were saying, "Hosanna unto the King," and they were recognizing him as their king. And then just a little while later, we find very different things happen. Well, if you look there in verses 20 through 26, he's dealing with a group of Greeks. They've came there, and they've came during this feast time, and they want to seek Jesus out. They've sought him out. They want to talk to him about some things, no doubt about eternal life, about salvation, about what they must do to be saved. That's what everybody wanted to know out of Jesus, is what they needed to do. What do I need to do to ensure that I have eternal life? That's what the rich young ruler did when he came to Jesus, and he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus told him all the things he must do. And he said, "I did all those things." And Jesus said, "Yeah, but thou lackest one thing." He said, "Give up everything that you have, take up your cross, and follow me." And we all know the story. The rich young ruler walked away sad because he had many possessions. He loved his riches more than he loved the Lord. Well, we then get to this same group of folks are there, the Greeks, his disciples, folks all around him. And at this day and time around Jesus, there's so many people. But he starts making this explanation here. He says there in verse 20, he cries out in front of these folks and he says, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." I know there's no question mark after hour, but I believe it's intended there as this being the question that Jesus is asking. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. This hour he's talking about is the hour where he must sacrifice and give his life for the sinner. And so he's just making this. Notice what he says there. If you underline things in your Bible, underline those words there at the beginning of verse 27. "Now is my soul troubled." Now, I want to ask you this morning, I've titled the message, "Why," or "What's Troubling Jesus?" What's troubling Jesus? I want to know why Jesus' soul was troubled in the text here this morning. And it's here that the awful reality of everything that he's going to have to pay for the sins of man, the awful cost, the bloodshed, the beatings, the sacrifice that he made, it's now coming to fruition. And he's going to have to save the world from sin through himself. The only agent to be able to do that, the only person, the only way that men can be saved is through this one man, Christ Jesus, and it's all on his shoulders. And Jesus says, "Now is my soul troubled." What's troubling him? I mean, he's 100% God, isn't he? He's 100% God. He's 100% man. Why is he troubled if he's 100% God? And some people may ask, well, is Jesus showing some type of weakness now? Do we see a little flaw in the Son of Man? Is there a weakness in Jesus? Is that what's coming out? And some may ask, is he so terrified of being tortured that he's crying out now in anguish and terrified of it that he's going to have to die on the cross? Was Jesus' flesh stronger than his deity? Some may ask. Some may ask, was his human nature now overpowering his spiritual nature? Is that what's happening to Jesus? Is that why he's troubled? Is that why he cries out, now my soul is troubled? Well, if you turn back two chapters from here in chapter 10, you're going to find some things that Jesus is talking about his reason for being here, and about his commission, and about what he does, and he calls himself a good shepherd, and he makes statements here that give us an understanding of his mission and why his soul is troubled. Look at John chapter 10, verse 14, the words of Jesus. He says, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and I am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. I praise God for that verse there. You see what he's saying, don't you? He's talking to the Jews, and he says, hey, but there's some more sheep that's not part of this fold, but they're all going to be one huge fold. He's talking about us, friends, right there. He's talking about the Gentile. They're going to come in. I'm going to put them into my fold as well. I've died for them as well. I'm their shepherd too. Verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Notice some statements that Jesus made right there as the good shepherd. He stated that he will lay down his life and take it again. He stated that he is doing this not of his own volition, but of the Father's. It wasn't the Romans that took his life. It wasn't the Jews that took his life. It wasn't anybody here that took his life. He says he gave his life. He said, I laid down my life. Oh, the Romans and Jews may be instrumental in getting it done, but Jesus is the one that instigated it. He stated again that he would take back his life. He said it there twice in our text. And he stated that it was the Father that sent him here to do all this. My Father is the one that sent me here. I'm doing the Father's will. I'm doing exactly what he asked me to do. That's why I'm here. That's why I'm the good shepherd. That's why they know my voice, and I know theirs. And I'm going to lay down my life, and I'm going to take it again. Notice he doesn't say he's troubled about it. We also know that this was God's plan even before the foundation of the world. The Bible tells us this over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. Peter explains it. He says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. That word foreordained means it was pre-planned. God made it this way. He was pre-planned to be sent forth to be the propitiation for the sins of man, to be the sacrifice of men, to be the sheep that was led to slaughter. He was made that way before we was ever even born, before this earth was even formed. Jesus was chosen by the Father to do this. Well, it's obvious from reading all this that Jesus doesn't have a problem with dying. That's not what he's troubled about. Jesus has not got a problem with dying. That's not it. Jesus has spent his entire existence, and he's always been, by the way, but his entire existence, he has known that this day was coming. He's known that he was be laying down his life for the sins of man. So he's not troubled by that. The betrayal of one of his closest friends is not what's troubling him. He knew that was going to happen. Judas was the one that was used to betray Jesus into the hands of the Romans. The wrongful arrest by the Romans when they came up to the garden as he was praying and took him, that's not what troubled him. He knew they were coming. He was expecting it. The lies, the slander, those that they had brought and they'd put around those men that did it for a living. They lied for a living. They were paid to come in and lie and say that he was the one that did this and he did that. And he's speaking out against Rome and against Caesar. That didn't trouble him. He knew these men would come and do that. These men of the baser sort. The mocking, the games, the little games that the Roman soldiers played. Oh, they had fun with Jesus. As Jesus says, they would beat him and they would take these things and they would blindfold him and they would spin him around and they would slap him. They'd say, "Who slapped you? Who was it? Hey, you're so smart. Who did that?" As they would slap Jesus and play games with him. The Bible says they plucked out his beard. They plucked the hairs out of his beard. Thought that was real fun and games to do to him. That didn't trouble him. He knew this would all happen. The brutal beating that he would receive as they would lay the lashes across his back and pull the skin out and the flesh out as he would bleed and he looked like hamburger meat. That's not what troubled him. That wasn't troubling. He knew the beating was coming. That's what the Romans did. The rejection of his own family, of his own friends, of his own people. He came into his own received him not. That's not the thing that was troubling him. He knew the Jews. He knew how they were. Those nails, those spikes that the Romans, where he would lay down his hands across those beams and they would take those spikes. And you know they didn't say, "Now Jesus is going to hurt a little bit. Now tense up, get ready for it." No, friends, they had a day of it as they took and they nailed those spikes into his hands and his feet. But that wasn't what was troubling Jesus. He knew that was coming. He knew that he would be, if you notice in our text, he said the Son of Man must be lifted up. You know what that signified? His death on the cross. All the Jews understood that. That's why they asked him, "Now wait a minute, the Son of Man's going to die?" Because he said he must be lifted up and he would draw men unto him. To be lifted up meant to be lifted up on the cross. The cruel Roman soldiers had been killing people by the thousands on those crosses. It was probably their greatest and worst invention ever of torture. But that is not what troubled Jesus. The pain, he was in such pain and agony and grief on that cross, being hung there, suspended between heaven and earth. As the weight of his body bore down on him, as it cut off his circulation, his breath, as his blood come out of his body. But that was not what was troubling him. The soldier that came up and was commanded to pierce his side with a sword. The Bible said that he would not have any bones broken. They didn't break his legs like they did the other men. But the soldier came up and ran a sword through his side. And the Bible says that the water and the blood, the water came out onto the ground. That is not what was troubling Jesus. Being buried in a borrowed tomb didn't bother Jesus. That wasn't troubling him. He never owned anything anyway, so he wasn't concerned about that. These things that we just read off, all of these things happened to Jesus. They were terrible, horrible things. We sung a song in the choir just a while ago, said that I will glory in the cross. Friends, we're glorifying in one of the worst, horrible things that ever occurred to any man, ever. But that was not what was troubling Jesus. Let's now go to the night before he'd be arrested. And we'll get some insight exactly what is troubling Jesus. Look at it in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 26, start with verse 36. We're going to find Jesus talking about the thing that's troubling him. He's going to make reference to it, and he's going to make reference to it several times, actually, toward the end of his life. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 36. Matthew 26 and 36. The Bible says, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit here while I go and pray yonder. Let's pause for a second. He just had the final supper there, the last supper we call it, with his disciples. He told them it was going to betray him. They all denied it. And Judas, he went out and the Lord told him to go and do what he had to do. And so they come out of there and they're walking through. And then they come to this point in Jesus' life and he goes to this place called Gethsemane. This was a place of solitude, a place he would go and he would pray. It was up above of Jerusalem, up on a high mountain. And you could look down and see the city of Jerusalem down below it. As he went into this garden of Gethsemane, he asked the disciples, he says, "Set you here while I go and pray yonder." And so that's what he tells them to do, his friends. Verse 37, "And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them," listen to it, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry you here and watch with me." Do you see that? He says, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful." A while ago, he said, "My soul is troubled." Verse 39, "And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt.' And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and said to them, 'Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour?'" Verse 41, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, 'Oh, my Father, if this cup be not passed away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done.' And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words." What was the same words? "Oh, my Father, if this cup be passed from me, Lord, but not my will, but your will be done. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and said to them, 'Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me.'" There in verse 38, you see it? Jesus said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." In our opening text in John 12 and 27, he said, "Now is my soul troubled." Over in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 3, the Bible says that he is a man of sorrows. All of these things are indicating the same thing. The soul of Jesus is troubled. It's troubled. He has deep sorrow, deep distress, deep anguish, and deep grief. His very soul is shaking and grieving inside. What is troubling Jesus? What could it be? Well, to get an idea, look at some things we just read there in Matthew 26. Look at verse 39 again. It says, "And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me.'" Let this cup pass from me. Look down in verse 42. "He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, 'Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me.'" This cup. He keeps talking about a cup. A cup. This cup. Why is he concerned about this cup? He mentions it during his arrest as well, when Peter tries to defend Jesus, when the soldier comes up there and Peter pulls out a sword and whacks off his ear, Jesus mentioned the cup again. He said this in John 18 and 10. The Bible says, "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus." Verse 11 says, "Then said Jesus unto Peter, 'Put up thy sword into thy sheath. The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it?'" He keeps mentioning a cup. He also mentioned it when he was talking with his disciples, James and John. You remember his mother, their mother came, James and John's mother, the sons of Zebedee. And she asked Jesus, said, "Where's my sons going to be?" She was trying to find them a good place in his office there. She wanted them to be exalted, one on the left and one on the right. And she come to Jesus and says, "Where's James and John going to be in your kingdom?" And what does Jesus say? In Matthew 20 and 22, Jesus answered and said, "You know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They say unto him, "We are able." What a foolish thing to be saying. to the King of Kings. Oh, yes, we're able to drink that same cup that you're going to have to drink out of. We can do it. Foolishness. These disciples would not be able to withstand the cup that Jesus is going to have to drink. But what is the cup? Why, and why is he concerned about it? Well, this leads us to exactly what is troubling Jesus. If you study on that particular cup that Jesus is talking about, he keeps referring to it, you'll find out very quickly what it represents. Now, if you've been here on Wednesday nights, we've been studying through the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah refers to the cup. Isaiah refers to the cup. Habakkuk refers to the cup. But if you want to look at it in Isaiah 51 and 22, we find out what the cup is. Isaiah 51 and 22 through 23. The Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord, and thy God, that pleadeth the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken out of thine hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury. Thou shalt no more drink it again, but I will put it into the hand of them that afflict thee, which have said to thy soul, bow down, that we may go over, and thou hast laid thy body as the ground and as the street to them that went over." Now, Isaiah, we find that the Lord is speaking to his people, the Jews, the Israelites, the inhabitants of Judah. And they have been taken into captivity by their enemies there. Nebuchadnezzar came in and invaded that land and destroyed Jerusalem, took off God's people, put them as prisoners in Babylon. But now the Lord is telling them in the prophecy, I'm going to let you return to your land. I'm going to make things right again. I'm going to destroy your enemies. But he said there, he said, even the dregs of the cup of my fury, there shalt no more drink it again. The cup of my fury. The cup of my fury. The prophet Jeremiah, as I was saying, he referred to God's wrath the same way. Jeremiah 25 and 15. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. The Lord is telling his prophet Jeremiah to tell the children of Israel, or tell the enemies of Israel, that they're going to drink of the cup of my fury, is what they're going to do. They're going to suffer from it. Habakkuk, he talks about it, Habakkuk 2, 15 through 16. The Bible says, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth thy bottle to him, and maketh him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Thou art filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory. Hey, friends, if you ever want a reason not to drink, right there we have it in the Bible. You're going to suffer from the cup of the Lord's right hand when you call someone else to drink and to get drunk and to do the things that a drunk does. Over and over and over in the Bible, we find God's wrath, his anger, and his fury is referred to as the cup of his wrath. What is the cup of his wrath? It's what God does to men to pay for sins. It's God's spiritual wrath, his holy wrath that he pours out upon sin because God hates sin. So when you see the cup mentioned, that's God's wrath, his fury that's behind God's anger towards sin. So what's troubling Jesus? Listen, it's not the pain. It's not the misery. It's not the mistreatment. It's not the scorn, the ridicule, the spitting, the slapping, the stabbing, the nailing, the bloodshed, the death. None of that is troubling Jesus. What's troubling Jesus is he's going to suffer from the cup of God's wrath upon him. He's going to have to take your sins and he's going to have to become sin in your place. The sinless, spotless Lamb of God who never committed one single sin, never sinned in his life. He will have to take on the full fury of the cup of God's wrath for your sin and for the sin of the world. And while Jesus hung on that cross on Calvary, as he shed every drop of his blood, the thing that troubled Jesus was the Father, for the first and only time, turned his back on his Son and poured his wrath on his Son because of you, because of me, because of the world, because of sin.
God turned his back on Jesus, and Jesus knew this time was coming. That's why Jesus said, my soul is troubled because the Father is going to pour his wrath on me. I'm going to have to feel the wrath of his fury. It's going to be poured on my shoulders. I'm going to have to suffer the hell that sin brings because of death. That's why Jesus was troubled. And when people today can look at Jesus and they can laugh at the Christian, they can laugh at the preacher, they can laugh at the deacon, they can laugh at their Sunday school teachers for preaching the name of Jesus, it's because Jesus took the hell, the fury, the wrath, the cup of God for you and for me and for all the sinners of the world. But yet we treat it like it's nothing. Nothing. People laugh and mock. They did Jesus that way as he was there on the cross, as they laughed at him and they spit upon him and tried to offer him things and made fun of him and said, if you be the Son of God, why don't you bring yourself down from this cross? As they laughed at Jesus. Do you know what happened when Jesus hung on that cross? Jesus hung there and took the cup of God's wrath. And you know what Isaiah 53 and 10 says? It says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Why did it please him? Was he happy that Jesus was getting destroyed, crushed? Is that why was God happy about it? No, that's not what it meant. What it meant, it was that God now, his anger was pleased. His holy righteousness now was been made equal. It's been made good because of the sacrifice of Christ. The sacrifice for sin, God is now pleased with that sacrifice. Was he pleased in beating his son and bruising his son? No, he was pleased that the sacrifice was made and the penalty for that sin was met. That word bruise means to beat down, to crush, to put to grief. And the Father was pouring out all of the punishment of sin and hell upon his son. And listen to what happened. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, verses 45 and 46, we see the time period when this happened. Matthew 27 and 45, the Bible says, now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why has thou forsaken me? For that 3 hours of darkness as God poured out his cup of wrath upon his son Jesus, as Jesus hung on there and he said, oh my God, oh, you turned your back on me. For the first and only time, as the Father was not looking on the Son, he had experienced our hell. Why was Jesus troubled? You tell me. He was troubled because he had to take your sin. Knowing the sacrifice that he would make, taking on the sins, your sins, my sins, the sins of the world, all these things that we're seeing going around us, all you see in your news, all the awful, horrible things that are happening. He died for all that. Those people that are committing these heinous acts, these crimes, despicable things that's going on, he died for those people. Why was he troubled? Because the Father poured out all that wrath upon him. You know what's troubling me today? The world could care less. There's people today that are lost, they're dying, and they're going to hell. And they don't have to, because Jesus made a way. He took that penalty, that punishment, that we would all have to pay because of our sins. He took it upon himself. He took your cup that was meant for you. And he drank it. How do we repay him? By not telling anybody about him. by not telling the world what he did? Is that our payback for him? Is that all we think about it? We're not going to tell anybody. I'm too bashful. I'm too awkward. I'm too shy. I can't do it. I can't tell anybody about Jesus. That's just who I am. Really? After what he did for you?
I think we can all do something. 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, and I'll be finished. The Bible says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Jesus did all that for you. Let me ask you something this morning. As the ladies come, please come get the invitation song. I want to ask you today, have you ever contemplated and thought about what Jesus has done for you? Has there ever been a time in your life when you realized that you needed this done for you? That without it, that you would go to hell because you're a sinner, you're a lost sinner? Has that ever came to you? Has the Holy Spirit ever come and spoke to your heart and told you, listen, you're lost, you're dying, you're going to go to hell, and it's a real place where you will die and you will suffer for eternity in a place called hell? Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever trusted Jesus as your Savior? Because He's the only one that can stop all that from happening. That cup that He drank, it was your cup. It was meant for you. But let me tell you something. If you don't trust Him as your Savior, that cup will get transferred to you. You'll be going to that hell and suffering for eternity for your sin. I want to ask everyone to stand as they play the invitation song. I'm going to pray. If you need help today, if you need to come to this altar and pray for whatever reason, for salvation, for backslidden condition, whatever it may be, if you need help today, come to this altar. Heavenly Father, we ask you today, Lord, to help us. God, we preached your word. We've done all we can do. God, we told the truth from what you've said. God, we understand the penalty of sin is death. And God, death means hell, to spend eternity suffering forever. But God, we know you made a way for us not to have to do that. God, it was through your Son, Jesus, that Jesus came here and he took that cup of wrath upon himself. God, as you turned your back for that time and moment, Lord, in history, God, when you turned and poured your wrath and fury upon your Son, God, just to save a wretched, miserable sinner like me, God. I'm thankful for that. But God, there may be one here today, Lord, that hasn't ever realized and understood exactly what that means. Lord, are you dealing with one today? God, that needs to be saved. That needs to be saved from that wrath of sin. God, that needs help. Lord, is there one today? Would you convict their heart? Lead them to this altar this morning. Let us pray with them. Father, is there one? Everybody's praying. If you need help, you meet me down at the altar.